Welcome to Worship in the Word with Pastor Robert Morris. We are concluding our series called The Good Shepherd, where Pastor Robert is sharing how God protects us and provides for our every need. Today's message is about how God promises us goodness, mercy, and eternal life. This is a message you won't want to miss. So let's join Pastor Robert now.
All right, so we're going to conclude our series on Psalm 23 called The Good Shepherd. Let me tell you, not a fear, but a concern that I felt like the Lord spoke to me today. And that is that Psalm 23 is such a memorable and used psalm that we could think we know it, and we could almost see it as poetic instead of straight from the mouth of God, and truthful and applicable to our lives today. So that's why I'm asking you to memorize it. So the first week was He provides. Last week was He protects. This week is He promises. And we went through the first three verses the first week, the next week. Last week, we went through the next two. This will be the last verse. But because we're trying to memorize it, we're going to read all six verses, all right? Out loud. And last week, I didn't think you did very well. I think you kind of were like it when you were in class. The Lord is my shepherd. I'd like a little more enthusiasm and a little more volume out of you this week, okay? Okay? Okay, everybody online? Because, you know, we have new cameras and I can actually see you too now. So it's this new technology that, okay, all right. Psalm 23, verse 1. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Here's now where we're going this week. Ready? Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we've taken 3 points each week. This week, it's goodness, 3 things that he promises. Remember the titles he promises: goodness, mercy, and eternal life. Goodness, mercy, all the days of your life, and then eternal life when you die. So let's first talk about goodness. Goodness is an attribute of God. We've talked about the attributes of God before. But to just help to understand, when Moses asked God to see his glory. And I want you to think about this. This is after the plagues. This is after the Red Sea. This is after the law had been given on the mountain. He met with God face to face. God talked about, I talked with Moses face to face. This is after all that, but he asked God to see his glory. Now, I want to give you a practical definition of the word glory. It's the practical definition is, it's what a person is famous for. So Moses is actually asking God, what are you famous for? And since goodness is one of his attributes, he's kind of asking, what's the best attribute that you have? Now, because God is God, all of his attributes are 100%. But his answer is amazing. He says, you want to know what I'm famous for? You want to know the best thing I do? And this is in Exodus 33, verse 18 and 19. And he said, this is Moses, Moses said, please show me your glory. Then he, capital H, God said, okay, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. If you want to know what I'm good at, it's goodness. I mean, that's if you want to know the thing I'm most famous for, if you want to know what I do the best, and I do everything the best, but if you want to do what I do the best of the best, It's that I'm good. That's it. Now, an attribute is something God is, not something God does. God does because he is. It's not the other way around. It's not that he is because he does. In other words, because he does good, that doesn't make him good. It's because he's good that he does good. Everyone got that? Psalm 119 verse 68 tells us this. You are good and do good. So you do good, but it's because you are good. But the thing about the attributes is that all the attributes work together. But when we talk about the goodness of God, I want you to take some of the other attributes and align them with the goodness of God. For instance, God is infinite. That means he can't be measured. He has no limits and he has no bounds. We talk about the light of the sun, but the light of the sun can be measured. So it's not infinite light, but you can't measure the light of God. Okay, so because God is infinite, he has no boundaries at all. He has no end. Think about this now with goodness. God is infinitely good. There's no end to his goodness. In other words, he'll never have a bad day. He's infinitely good. He is, another one of his attributes, he's immutable. That means he can't change. So once again, he can never be bad. He's good and he always will be good. Another one of his attributes is he's omnipotent. That means he has all power. So he has all power to be good. In other words, his goodness is not limited by his power because his power is limitless. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. So let me say it this way. His goodness is everywhere. There's so many things about his goodness that's all through scripture where the people that we read about in scripture got to understand how good God was. And let me show you even a New Testament person that understood it. I'm not gonna show it to you in scripture. I didn't write this one down because I got so many scripture in the message, but we all know it. Paul got the revelation of his goodness and said, he's so good that he works everything for good. That's how good he is. I mean, even the bad things that happen in your life, he works for good. One of the greatest attacks of Satan is to get us to doubt or disbelieve the goodness of God. And here's what's so amazing to me. Satan is the one that brought bad into the world. He's the author of bad. He brought evil into the world. He brought death, disease, everything, murder, rape. He brought all that into the world. Satan brought that into the world. So what Satan does to accuse God of not being good is he uses his own work as evidence that God's not good. And somehow we believe it. Like something bad happens to us, and Satan says, well, if God is good, why did that happen? Well, correct theology, you would turn it around and say, because you brought it in, stupid. That wouldn't have happened had you not brought sin into the world in the first place. Because God didn't bring that. God created this great world. So I heard this guy one time say to me, he said, I look around at death and famine and all the stuff in the world, and I think, is this the best God could do? I said, no, this is the best we could do. Because God created the world and gave it to us. And we're the ones that screwed it up, and we screwed it up because Satan comes along and says, has God really said? Immediately got us to doubt and disbelieve the goodness of God. First thing he did with Adam and Eve is he said to him, God's holding back on you. He's not as good as you think he is. And he got him to doubt that. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but why were we even created? It's the goodness of God. I'm going to quote you a scripture that probably 80 to 90% of all Christians know the gist of the scripture. Maybe they can't quote it word for word, but they don't know the next verse. In other words, if I literally said, can you quote this verse? Some of you could actually quote the verse word for word. And then if I said, well, and what's the next verse? Most people couldn't quote it. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So everything good comes from the Father, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That's the immutability of God. In other words, God will never change. But watch this, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, all good gifts come from God and he brought us forth. So let me say another one. Why were you created? Well, let me explain it to you. It wasn't because you were good. It was because he's good. You didn't even exist. So how could nothing do something to deserve something? Are y'all following me? Is it one of those things you have to think about it for a moment? You didn't do one thing to get created because you didn't even exist. So God created you. This is what this is telling us, these two verses, because he's good. And then what was he looking for in everything he created? He was looking to see if it was good. At the end of every day, except the sixth day, halfway through the day, by the way, at the end of the sixth day, he did say it, but halfway through, he didn't. Okay, so at the end of every day, it says that God looked at what he created and said, what did he say? It is good, except one thing. After he created man, he said, that's not the best I can do. Sorry, men, but we're the only thing God created that he thought, I can do a lot better than that. But then after he created woman, then he said, and he looked at man and woman and said, okay, now this is good. That's good. So God's a good God. He's goodness. Here's number two, mercy. Justice and mercy are used a lot in the Bible together. I had lots of scriptures, but we don't have time. I'll just show you one. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will sing of mercy and justice. Now, the reason that's a little strange is because in our mind, they're opposites. Justice is giving you what you deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. And if you want a little more, these are practical definitions. Justice is giving you what you deserve. Mercy is not giving you what you deserve. And grace is giving you what you don't deserve. So you can listen to that later and write that down if you want to think about it for a while. But so how could God, and justice is one of his attributes, so how could God be fully just and fully merciful at the same time? Well, it's because of a word we don't use very much. It's because of the word impute. Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. The word impute means to put in one's account. So David is saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put his iniquity in his account. This then is quoted in Romans 4 about Abraham. And then it talks about imputed righteousness. This is a whole truth that is taught in seminary for us to understand because it's the basis of our faith, imputed righteousness. But it's talking about Abraham, and it says Romans 4:3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let me tell you something about this word, accounted. It is the exact same Greek word for imputed. It's the exact same. But the translators felt we could understand it better if it was an accounting term. It was righteousness was put in his account. So I want you to think about this. David says, blessed is the man, and Romans 4 quotes it. You can read Romans 4 later. But David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put iniquity in his account. And then it's quoted, and it's basically saying, blessed is the man that the Lord puts righteousness in his account. It goes on down, Romans 4, verse 22. And therefore, it was accounted, again, the same Greek word for imputed, to him, and you'll see it in a moment. It'll substitute the word imputed. Accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake. This was not written for Abraham's sake, because this is written hundreds of years later, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed. It is referring to righteousness. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not putting their sins in their accounts. That's for the whole world. Remember, Jesus died for the world. He didn't just die for the church, he died for the world. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So how does God give us what we deserve and not give us what we deserve? How is God just and how is he merciful? It's very simple. He takes all of our sin out of our account and he puts it in Jesus's account. And he takes all of Jesus's righteousness out of his account and he puts it in our account. That's how he's just and merciful at the same time. And here's what is wonderful about witnessing. This is why I love witnessing. And by God's grace, I get to lead a lot of people to Christ because I get to tell them your sin's already been paid for. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him, not putting their sins in their account. And here's what I tell people. God has already taken all of your sin out of your account. But you have to believe in Jesus to have his righteousness put in your account. That's why the whole world's not going to go to heaven, because they won't receive Christ's righteousness. But he's already taken care of their sin. And I've told you this before, and I know it's shocking. I don't have time to go into it. But people don't go to hell for sin. They go to hell for unbelief. They're separated from God because they won't believe. If Jesus doesn't say, he that doesn't sin goes to heaven, and he that sins doesn't have eternal life. He says, he that believes has eternal life, and he that doesn't believe doesn't have eternal life. So the sin problem, this is great news. The sin problem has already been taken care of for the whole world. That's already taken care of. That's done. Now, it's just whether you want to receive it or not. And really, if you want to put it in real simple terms, here's a real simple question. Do you want to go to heaven or hell? Because you get to choose. People say, I can't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. He doesn't. You send yourself. Because he gives you the choice. Here's a favorite scripture. Yeah, it wasn't this funny. I say, here's one of my favorite scriptures, and I have about 7,000. Lamentations 3:22, you've heard it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I just want to tell you something. I need mercy today as much as I needed it 41 years ago when I accepted Christ. And here's what's great about Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. They're following me all the days of my life, goodness and mercy. And here's number three, eternal life. This is the third thing he promises. Verse 6 says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, because of forever, it's talking about heaven. Somehow when we see the house of the Lord, we think it's about church. But you're not going to dwell in church forever. When you're a child, you think you are. Okay, and I said the title of the message is, he promises. And I'm telling you, my third point is eternal life. Okay, would you believe there's a verse that says, and this is the promise that he promised us. You ready for this? 1 John 2:25 says, And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. This is the promise, eternal life. Now, I'm going to sum up Psalm 23. All of this, and I get to go to heaven. I mean, that's kind of what it, green pastures, still waters, restoration of my soul, you know, protection from my enemies, anointing, my cup runs over, goodness and mercy, and I get to go to heaven too. That's really what Psalm 23 is telling us. But I just want to remind you that our shepherd, we're talking about the good shepherd, that our shepherd became a sheep. The creator of the universe became the created. And do you remember what happened to him when he became a sheep? Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what kind of day it was. And I'm just going to read the word in Mark. Mark 15, 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, that's noon, the day started at 6 a.m. So the sixth hour would be noon. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And that's when he cried out, and that's when he said, it is finished, and he died. It was dark. Now, I want to show you a verse, because there's a whole bunch of verses we read over in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep. This is talking about when Jesus came to earth. On the day he's among his sheep. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered, all the sins that hold them in bondage on a cloudy and dark day. If you don't think this book is perfect, you just haven't studied it enough. It fits together perfectly. The last thing I want to tell you is, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This word follow in the Hebrew means chase after relentlessly. There's a lot of people that are running from God. But what you need to know is if you'll stop running, it's not his judgment that's chasing after you. It's his goodness and his mercy that's chasing after you. You've been running from the goodness and the mercy of God, not the judgment of God. This wonderful shepherd provides for us and protects us and backs it up with a promise.
We want you to take a moment to think about what Pastor Robert shared today and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. If you want to connect with us or check out some of Pastor Robert's other messages, visit PastorRobert.com. And if you haven't already, go follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter so we can be a part of your community. Thanks for tuning in for this incredible series. Next time, Pastor Robert will be starting a great new series. Until then, many blessings on you and your family.